Now, when Jesus walked on the earth and ministered to the people of Palestine, which was about 2,000 years ago, many of those who followed him became very excited. Now, here were these people who witnessed great signs and wonders. They saw his miraculous healings, his power over nature, and they were quite marveled by his incredible teachings. So it's no wonder that large crowds gathered around him. Many people were asking, can this be the one? We know Andrew was hopeful. He told his brother Simon, we have found the Messiah. Over time, however, many of these people turned away from Jesus. Jesus began to demand some seemingly impossible things from the people. He said, take up your cross and follow me. He gave hard teachings that many people didn't accept. Some of these Jews were hoping for a different kind of Messiah. They wanted a conquering king, someone like David, to lead and conquer their enemies, the people of Rome. And yet Jesus proved to be a humble and meek leader. He came to them in the form of a lowly servant. They wanted more than what Jesus was giving them. These Jews wanted validation that they were God's people and that the Messiah was going to come and condemn and overpower anyone else. Jesus, you see, wasn't enough for them. Now skip forward to what was happening in the church during the time of the Reformation. Some of these reformers are trying to get back to true religion, to reclaim the essentials of the faith, return to a worship that is of spirit and truth. Unfortunately, we saw that many unbiblical practices and traditions had come into the church and into their worship. There was idolatry, worship of saints and relics, praying to the dead, false teachings. The gospel was misrepresented. Many of these church leaders wanted to add their own forms of worship rather than adhering to what God strictly demands of the people. The teachings and traditions were placed above the true gospel message as is laid out in God's word. Now, this problem was nothing new during that time. It had been happening in the early church as well, and it continues even to this day. Throughout church history, the focus of our worship is often blurred. Sometimes we find people adding to the message of Christ. It's Christ plus, rather than Christ alone. Today I'll be reading from Paul's first letter to the church of Corinth as we look at these verses from 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 25, and also chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And Paul writes here, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save them. For Jews demand signs and Greek seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But for those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. In chapter 2, verse 1. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, there are so many different passages that I could have used in order to emphasize that our salvation is found in Christ alone. I chose this one from 1 Corinthians as it gives us a basic understanding as to why so many people try to add something to the message of the gospel. Now, there are many different reasons why this happens. Sometimes people lose their focus. Some people feel that they need to make the worship services more attractive, that they want to teach something new, or perhaps they want to be more relevant in our surrounding culture. But here, Paul explains that his goal in ministry was to preach the gospel of Christ. It was that simple for him. Now, what is this message that Paul came to preach? Well, in verse 18, he calls this message the word of the cross. So he came preaching in all these different cities, speaking of a crucified Messiah. Now, this message may have sounded very strange to many of the people. And realistically, those who followed Jesus often had their own ideas about what the Messiah should be. Remember his disciples. What did they expect of him? Well, they looked to Jesus as the one who was going to restore their kingdom. And he would do it by force. And they expected to rule over Israel with him. You remember James and John? They said, "We want to sit on your right and left hand when you become king over this people." Also, the men who walked with Jesus even after his resurrection, these men on the road to Emmaus, they said, "We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." We see often in the Gospels how the crowds are excited when they see all these miracles, these times when Jesus healed infirmities. He fed the thousands with just a few loaves of bread and some fish. And then they became unsure about following this man who started talking about eating his flesh, drinking his blood. And he began to rebuke the scribes and the Pharisees rather than the Roman authorities. Even John the Baptist questioned whether Jesus was indeed the Messiah. He sent his disciples to Jesus asking, "Are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another?" You see, Jesus baffled many of the people. They weren't sure what to think of him when he was doing these things that they didn't expect. Now, as we consider the different religions of the world, a majority of these belief systems have some sort of deity or deities that they worship, but much of their religion is man-centered. What can this God do for me? Or what must I do to appease this God's wrath? Perhaps if I do enough to please this God, he will show me favor and I can live a good life. Now, some worshipers had taken this so far that human sacrifice became a common way to show devotion to this God. But here we see Paul, who came preaching a crucified Messiah. He preached about a God who died for the sins of the people. Now, this message seemed like nonsense to many. It made people believe that Christians worship a weak God, even a dead God. So the cross was a foolish message to these people. In verse 18, Paul's word for foolish here in the Greek is moria, which we get our word moron or moronic from. The people were thinking, what kind of a moron would believe this? Surely God would not subject himself to torture and to death. I mean, look at the people who mocked Jesus when he was being crucified. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." They didn't understand. One of the criminals even joined in berating him from his own cross. He said, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." All these people were wondering, what good is a dead Messiah? That message, that thought seemed foolish. But these are all human thoughts, right? As we read in Isaiah 55, God said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, I'm okay with worshiping a God whose thoughts and whose plans far exceed my own. If the message of the gospel is foolishness to the world, then so be it. But Paul says, to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, how does the cross display God's power? Well, God ultimately displayed his power over death through the cross. Hebrews 9:22 states that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The Jews should have learned this concept through their old system of sacrifice that we see in the Old Testament. That they needed a death in order to pay the punishment for sin. And that sacrifice must be unblemished. And even John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus for the first time, what did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He saw Jesus as that Lamb who was going to take away the sins of people. John's proclamation pointed his hearers to that one perfect sacrifice. Now, all through Scripture, God had been preparing his people for their Redeemer. The people had sinned against God. They deserved punishment. And yet, how often do we see God providing a substitute to atone for their sins? After the original sin, for instance, God clothed Adam and Eve with animal skins. He could have put the guilty man and woman to death, and instead, he killed this animal for them. Again, Abraham was ready to give up his son Isaac to sacrifice him to the Lord. And yet God once again provides a substitute. He sees that ram caught in the thicket that would die instead. And of course, the Hebrews in Egypt, they were instructed to kill a lamb, to spread its blood on the doorposts and the lintels of the house, so that the angel of the Lord would pass over the house. And they would have their firstborn sons spared. So atonement through a sacrificial death had been a pattern for many centuries. God spared his people through the shedding of blood. And God's power would once again be on display through the sacrificial death of his son, Jesus Christ. But would a dead Messiah give us lasting hope? But this wasn't the end. Praise God for that Sunday morning. Jesus rose from the grave on the third day. He showed that God has power both over physical death and spiritual death. Death has no power over Jesus. This is the power of God. And it is for all who believe in him. But again, Paul said that the rest of the world is seeking something different. They want something else in their worship. In verse 22, Paul says, the Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek after wisdom. Now, all through the Old Testament, we see that God worked wonders among the people. So the Jews realized they worshiped a miraculous God. Sometimes these signs came directly from God. Other times, he worked through his prophets. But either way, the Jews got used to seeing God's power put on display. But when God didn't show himself in ways that pleased them, even if it was just a brief period of time, many of these people turned away from him. These Israelites became known as a rebellious and a stiff-necked people. They had to see God in order to trust in him. Realistically, I think it was worse than that. It seems that they wanted a God that they could manipulate. And just look at Exodus 32 when Moses was delayed from coming down off of Mount Sinai and the people began to grumble. They were tired of waiting. So they coerced Aaron, his brother, to make us gods who shall go before us. You remember, he ended up forming this golden calf for them to worship. Now, this was shortly after the people had witnessed God's power. They saw God at work through the plagues over the people of Egypt. They saw him part the Red Sea, lead the people by a pillar of fire and cloud through the desert. And they heard his voice coming down from that mountaintop before his Ten Commandments were proclaimed. And yet now here they are, displeased with God. They had to wait for Moses. They wanted a little God that they could see and control. They weren't satisfied with a God who had his own ways of doing things. They didn't prefer his ways. And so it was with many of the Jews in Jesus' day. Jesus had already performed countless signs and wonders, and yet some of those Jews had the audacity to make this request in Matthew 12. They said, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." Now come on, Jesus had been healing paralytics. He drove out demons. He opened the eyes of blind men, and they still want a sign? How did Jesus answer? He said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign." He rebuked them because he's essentially telling them, "You have all the proof you need to recognize that I am the Messiah." What more could he give them? They were simply revealing their own wicked hearts through their unbelief. The only sign Jesus said he was going to give them was that sign of the prophet Jonah. That was another way of saying, just as Jonah was as good as dead in the heart of the fish for those 3 days before rising, Jesus himself would be dead for 3 days before his resurrection and before he came back to the people. But what about us? Do we seek after signs as well? Do we want God to do something new? To perform something miraculous in our lives? Would it be easier to believe God if we could witness a miracle? Are we like Thomas? Do we need to see so that we believe? Well, I'll just tell you this. The gospel of Jesus Christ is enough. We find hope in what he has already done, that he came to save sinners. He told his disciples, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." And that's what he has done. He lived the perfect life. He died a sacrificial death so that we might be justified, and that we could have eternal life. Many people flock to some of these churches and other gatherings where some of these supposed signs and wonders are taking place. We see all these best-selling Christian books out there speaking of a miraculous encounter with God. But do we really need more than what Jesus has given us? Jesus told those around him in a parable that those who don't believe Moses and the prophets, in other words, if they don't believe God's word, neither will they believe someone who comes back from the dead. They don't believe God's word, they're not going to believe this miraculous sign either. So we don't need a miracle. We have Jesus Christ, and he is enough. So the Jews seek after signs. And then Paul mentions the Greeks, these Greeks who seek after wisdom. Now, Paul's letter is written to the Corinthians, to those in the heart of Greek culture. These Greeks were obsessed with wisdom and philosophy. I'm sure many of us have heard of some of these Greek philosophers, such as Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. Now, Paul came across men like these when he went to Athens, as we see in Acts 17. Luke tells us there that he met these men who would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. Now, they heard Paul speak, and they realized that Paul was bringing a new teaching to their city. Their itching ears were curious as to what he was preaching on. Paul came and he said that these Athenians were a very religious people. However, They worshiped all these different gods, even an unknown God. And he spoke, "This unknown God that you proclaim is the God that I know. He's the God of the universe." Then he went on to explain the resurrection. Now, many of the people, when he spoke of someone coming back from the dead, they mocked him. And yet Luke tells us, "But some men joined him and believed." These are the ones who trusted Paul's message, that salvation is found in Jesus Christ, in him alone. Now, we may look down on some of these pagan philosophers or the worldly wise men, the debaters of this age, but some of us may be guilty of having these same tendencies. Are we quick to confess which preacher or which theologians we are following? Like in Paul's day, people say, "Either I follow Paul or I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas." Are we following mere men? Or do we follow Christ? And do we ever become arrogant thinking that, yes, I've discovered this divine mystery, or I understand this hidden knowledge, just like the Gnostics of old? Now, don't get me wrong, it is good to learn more about God. And thank God that we have faithful, godly teachers to help us learn more about him. But we must take care lest we find ourselves merely following a system or a person or a tradition or just cold religion. Again, Jesus told his disciples, "Follow me." That was Paul's aim. Paul made it his aim to preach Christ alone. And here was this extremely brilliant man. He was a former Pharisee. He knew the scriptures. And yet he said he did not come proclaiming lofty speech or came with wisdom. But in 1 Corinthians 2:2, what does he say? "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul was essentially telling the people, "Don't look at me as someone great. Don't trust in Paul the apostle, but trust in Christ." That was the essence of his message. That is what really mattered to him. He wasn't concerned about whether or not he had the right voice inflection in his sermons, whether he was using visual aids to help the people see better, if he had a three-point sermon message, or if his sermon fit in the allotted time given to him. But his goal was to show the people Christ, that he is Lord and Savior. Now, Paul was so sure of his calling to preach Christ that later on in 1 Corinthians, he says, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Now, why was it so important for Paul to preach Christ? Well, Paul knew that what Peter had confessed in Acts 4 before the Jews was absolutely essential, and it was true when Peter said, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." It's only through Jesus Christ that anyone receives salvation. And that's the same thing that Jesus told his disciples when he said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And he told them that he is the door for his sheep. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. There's no other way of salvation. It's Christ alone. Period. End of paragraph. Now back in Acts 4, Peter and John were willing to suffer so that they can continue preaching Christ. Whatever their accusers would threaten them of was no matter to them. They said, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must be the judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." Now, later on, these men were beaten by the religious authorities because they continued preaching Christ. And yet in Acts 5, we read, they left that place rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. It didn't matter what kind of punishment came, they would continue preaching Christ. These men were even willing to die for the gospel, preaching that salvation is found in Christ alone. Now, brothers and sisters, we cannot add to this. We cannot hide some of the gospel's quote-unquote unattractive points, such as the reality of sin. We cannot manipulate the message so that we gain a following. We don't bring a man-pleasing gospel, which is no gospel at all. And therefore, just as Paul says, we preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, I have to be honest. Some preachers and other church leaders can be tempted to try different strategies, ways to bring people into the church, or to coax our members to do more, serve more, give more. We can be tempted to add something more to our worship, to add to our building, to our ministries. Can we draw people in with better music or gifted musicians, with an updated sanctuary, more programs, more events? Are we too focused on some of the formal aspects of our worship? Do we either stick to the old traditions of the church, or do we change with the new and adapting technologies? Some churches feel that they need to give people an emotional experience, something that will create a response or an encounter with the Holy Spirit, even if they must manipulate that experience to happen. But friends, we are not to go down that road. Our focus is on Christ, on His gospel. He is all we need. We don't need amazing displays of signs and wonders like the Jews were seeking. We don't need the worldly wisdom or hidden knowledge that the Greeks sought after. What we need is our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. If we don't have Him, then we really don't have anything. But if we do have Christ, if Christ is in us, then we have all we really need. As Peter said, there is salvation in no one else. Christ is enough. And our hope is in Christ alone. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we are grateful for what You have given us. God, we recognize that You are the one who came down from heaven, who ministered among the people here, that You came to live for us, to die for us, to teach us, yes, but ultimately to do what we could not do, which is experience salvation through our own working, through our own supposed goodness. God, it's only through You that anyone experiences salvation. So Lord, I pray that many would hear and believe the gospel of Christ, that our hearts would be changed through this message, and that we would ultimately trust You with our lives, that we would be like Peter and John who proclaim Jesus no matter what happened to them. Again, because Peter says there is salvation in no other name, it's only through Christ that we can be saved. So help us, Lord, to trust this message, to believe it wholeheartedly, and to know that there is nothing that we can add to our salvation. It's only through what You have done. Help us to be Your people, to live this out, and to trust You always. Amen.